that. I leave that song frequently. That's one of my favorite songs. Of course, I only have about 200 favorite songs. It's kind of like my favorite book, my favorite verse in the Bible. I've got about 200 of those, too. So glad you could be here tonight. Appreciate your willingness to come out and to be with us to support this effort. I want you to know that if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you are especially welcome. You are our special guest. We're happy to have you. We hope that tonight, as we look together at the Word of God, that you will be edified and that you will prosper from the things that we discuss this evening. There are, when I first started preaching, we would say that there were 250 different denominations. Just a few years ago, I did some research and I found out there were more than 2,500 different denominations. And recently, I heard over 14,000. We're going a long ways. So the question is, why? Why are there so many different denominations of those who call themselves Christians? And one of the big differences in denominations is the subject that we're going to talk about tonight: grace, faith, or works. Because some churches emphasize the grace of God, and some churches emphasize faith, and some churches emphasize works, actually. And they feel like that, you know, that the grace of God far outweighs anything that anyone might do. And some believe that, well, once you believe, you're saved and always saved. And others believe, well, you just got to go out there and do a lot of good works. And if the good works outbalance the bad works, then you'll be all right. Well, I'm interested in what the Bible has to say. And yes, I do use a lot of Bible verses. And as I've stated, we try to show them up on the screen. If the sun will go down a little more, it'll help. But so that we can read them together, I use the New King James Translation and the Bible verses that I show on the screen. And as we talked about Sunday morning, the best way to be an active listener when someone is up lecturing is to take notes. And so, if you take notes of the verses that we talk about tonight, I believe that it would be profitable for you to take them and further study them. We're going to take for a text tonight Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church of Jew and Gentiles, he said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The first thing that we want to notice is, from what these verses tell us, is that salvation is a gift. The word grace comes from the Koine Greek word charis, which means a gift, something that is freely given. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, salvation is God's gift. Some translation says there, the free gift of God. And everybody needs this gift because all sin, as he pointed out in the text. He says, we all once walked according to the lust of our flesh. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps the greatest challenge that we have in getting people to understand the need for salvation is to get them to accept the fact that they sin. I'm a pretty good guy. Well, I'm as good as anybody else. And deep down in my heart, I'm really good. I want to do the right thing. And I'm as good as anybody else, so why do I need to come someplace and sing songs about faith and love and grace and salvation and Jesus is King and God is supreme? Why do I need to come to a building to pray? Why do I need to come and study God's Word, have somebody get up and tell me about the Bible? Why do I need that when I'm as good as they are already? Well, you see, what they fail to realize is the people sitting in these pews are just as sinful as the people out there sitting at home in front of their television tonight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the realization that everybody must come to. That I fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, he says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. You realize that if there wasn't a speed limit, you could drive your car as fast as you wanted to. Might not be safe, but you could. When there is no law, there is no transgression. He goes on in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John writes, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This word lawlessness is the negative of a Greek word anomos, which means law. And this is anomos. Nomos is law. Anomos is lawlessness. It puts the negative, the alpha puts the negative to it. Without law. Some places this word is translated iniquity. But it simply means doing something without law. In other words, without proper authority. So sin is doing things without proper authority. Whose authority do we need? God is the one that defines sin and transgression to be sin. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was the original narrow-minded prophet. Now, if people ever call you narrow-minded, don't feel bad. You're in good company. Jesus was so narrow-minded that he said, you can only be saved by me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter preaching in the temple in Acts chapter 4. No other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus in instituting the Lord's Supper said, for this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, there are a few phrases I want us to remember as we go through the lesson, and I'll try to help remind us of these phrases when we get to them in other places. For the remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood for, to the effect of, not because of, but to the effect of the remission of sins. In order for us to have remission of sins, Jesus shed His blood. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That term once for all means one time, for all people. Jesus did not have to be crucified two times, three times, annually, biannually, monthly, weekly. He died one time, for all people. His grace or His shed blood, not to give away my punchline, His shed blood is sufficient for all my sins. What is then the grace of God? I already gave it away, didn't I? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's show it through the Scripture. For the grace of God, that's what we're talking about, right? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace is teaching us. Many people have the idea that the grace of God is kind of like pixie dust. I sin and God comes out with His pixie dust and kind of sprinkles it over me so that I can be saved. Here He personifies grace as a teacher. Grace teaches us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, John wrote, speaking of the Word that was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only begotten of the Father is full of grace and truth. Grace is that which came and appeared to all men and teaches us that we should live godly lives. For by grace you are saved through faith, our text said. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is not just given to anyone. Faith is a condition to receiving and benefiting from the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We cannot please God without believing in Him, in His existence. We must believe that God is. When I was in the fourth grade, my teacher was Mrs. Spinell. How many of you people over the age of 60 remember your fourth grade teacher? She's the first one I remember. I remember all of them after that. My third grade teacher, my second grade teacher, my first grade. Must not have made much of an impression on me. Mrs. Fennell did. And I remember walking in her classroom one day and coming in and looking up over the chalkboard. There was a train. It was like a little cardboard cutout of a train. There was an engine, and there was a coal car, and there was a passenger car, and there was a cattle car, and there was a caboose. Back in those days, they had cabooses. Today, you don't see many cabooses anymore. And so we all come in, we sit down, we did our Pledge of Allegiance, we said our morning prayer. Now this was way back in the ages when people prayed in school. We said our morning prayer, and then we all sit down, and Mrs. Fennell said, "You see that up there? What is that?" And all of us said, "It's a train. We're going to learn about trains today. We'll be." She said, "No, it's not a train." Well, Mrs. Fennell has lost it. "I know a train when I see a train. That's a train. No, it's not a train. It's an engine. It's a coal car. It's a passenger car. It's a cattle car. And it's a caboose. It's not a train yet. What does it have to do to become a train? She says, then she goes over, and because they're just kind of sitting up there, she pushes them all together. And she says, it's not a train until they're linked up together. And when the engine takes off and all the cars go with it. Right now, before it's linked up together, if the engine took off, it'd just be by itself. And each of those cars would just be sitting back there. But in order to be a train, it has to be connected together. And you know what connects them together? Conjunctions. You know where I'm headed with this? Today we're going to start learning about conjunctions. And, or, but. So, conjunctions, Mrs. Fennell went on to instruct us, ties two thoughts together. Without the conjunction, they're independent thoughts. But with a conjunction, they're tied together. Now, I want you to look at the Scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God, for they that come unto God must believe that He is and. Woo-hoo! Anybody hear a train there? And. There's your conjunction. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, what does that tell you? What it tells you is, people say, well, you know, I believe in God. Okay, fine. But do you also believe that God only rewards those who diligently seek Him? Because you must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's not just the person who casually, yeah, you know, I give mental assent. Now, we studied this last night, didn't we? The four different kinds of faith. There's that initial faith where people, yeah, I believe. And then there's that committing faith, justifying faith. And then we're talking about justifying faith now. We're not talking about mental assent. We're talking about believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not only that, John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, John gives us in his gospel an interesting take on Jesus Christ. John tells us things about Jesus that many of the other, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us. He also doesn't tell us some things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. For instance, John never tells about any of the parables that Jesus taught. But there's something that John does do that our English translation kind of misses. And that is that every place, like for instance here, when Jesus said, "For if you do not believe that I am He," He is inserted by the translators to clarify the thought, as they often do. If you've got a Bible with italics in it, it'll show you words that are inserted in there in order to clarify a thought. You know what this says in the Greek? Unless you believe that I am. Now, do you know the implications of that? The Jews almost stoned Jesus one time for saying that, "I am that I am." Because they understood the implications of that. He was equating Himself with God. When Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I say I am sent you." Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sin." We are justified by faith. We obtain access into grace by faith. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let us be perfectly clear. In order to benefit by the grace of God by which we are saved, for by grace you are saved, our text said. In order to benefit by the grace of God by which we are saved, we must have faith that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and that Jesus is His only begotten Son. By faith we have access into the grace. And then he said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now remember, we're talking about grace, faith, or works. But this is not the works of men. This is not what men come up with. So, okay, if you want to be good, if you want to be righteous, donate to the church $1 million and you are in, brother. Can you believe a church ever saying that? Yeah, they do. They sure do. A very prevalent faith of those that call themselves Christians. As a matter of fact, the most prevalent faith of those who call themselves Christians will almost guarantee you entry into heaven if you will give them a fortune. Not the works of men. Romans chapter 10 and the first three verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That is the difference between the work of God and the work of men. Men are trying to establish their own righteousness. I believe that this is a good thing to do for God, and if you'll do that, you'll be all right. Where does the Scripture say that? Many people today say all you have to do to be saved is just call upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to read a verse about that in a moment. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now get it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you're doing the will of somebody, are you working for them? Let's continue reading verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Were they doing good works? Who can say that prophesying and casting out demons and doing these wondrous works that actually literally miracles, who can say that that's a bad work? I'm not going to say it's a bad work. But notice what Jesus says to them. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, oh, there's that word again, lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Those of you who do things without authority. Jesus never commanded anybody to prophesy. Show me the verse if he did. Jesus never commanded anybody to cast out demons. Jesus never commanded anybody to do miraculous works. He gave them the power to do it. He gave some the gifts to do these things. But he never commanded saying, you've got to be able to do this in order to be saved. And these people are hinging their salvation upon it. Nothing that God commanded. God allowed some people to do it. But you know, there's people today that say that they do these things. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You're doing things without my authority. You're not doing God's will. But the works that we're talking about are the works of God. We must do the Father's will. Keep Christ's commands. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if when we're talking about grace and faith and works, we're talking about doing God's will, the works of God, not the works of men. First of all, let's look at a case study of a faith that saves. Romans chapter 4 in the first 8 verses. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Now understand, see, here's all of our words right here. Grace, faith, and works are all in this. And he says here that if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, you got to remember this, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now let's go on to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So he uses Abraham here as an example of what it means to be justified by faith and to receive the grace of God. Now, what does the Scripture say about Abraham? We're doing a case study. There are 3 times in the New Testament where the New Testament writers tell us the very same thing that he's writing about here. Part of it's in this context of this very writing. That Abraham was justified by faith. You ready? Let's look at it. Number 1, Abraham's faith was exhibited, and he was justified by faith when he left Haran. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So by faith, Abraham went. When God said go, he went. His faith was exhibited when he conceived Isaac. We go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, somehow that got mixed up there. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. When he and Sarah conceived Isaac, it says here he believed in the promise of God, that God was able to perform what he said he would, that they would have a child in their old age, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And thirdly, Abraham's faith was exhibited when he offered up Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 tells us this story, but we're going to look at James chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. James wrote, "You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble." And that's what we talked about a little bit last night, the verse that I kept trying to put in the wrong place. This is initial belief. The demons believe in God. Are they saved? They even tremble at the thought of God. Are they saved? Even the demons believe and tremble, James said. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he... Whoa, 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 whoa. Are you confused? Ripley in a book about the contradictions of the Bible list Galatians 6:2 and 6 as contradictions. One says, bear your own burden. The other one says, bear one another's burden. So fulfill the law of Christ. The other one is Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. Because Romans chapter 4 says Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And James said, was not Abraham our father justified by works? So which is it, God? Paul or James? Martin Luther said James don't belong in the Scriptures because he contradicts what Paul wrote in Romans. Let's just keep reading. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read the same thing in Romans 4. And when he was called the friend of God. And then James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The only place in the Bible, in Scriptures, in Holy Writ, in which the word faith and only is side by side is this verse right here. If you can find it elsewhere, let me know. I've been looking for it for a long time. And it says, not by faith only. I have sat and listened to preachers in person and on television expound and scream and state, you're saved by faith and faith alone. James says, not by faith alone. Which is it, my friend? When did Abraham's faith justify him? By putting these three accounts together, we can ascertain when Abraham's faith justified him, when he obeyed God. God said, pick up and go out of Haran, and Abraham did. God said, I want you and Sarah to have a son. Abraham said, okay, I believe that. Well, I don't want to bring up too much biology in a lesson, but you know, Abraham and Sarah had part of that too. So it wasn't immaculate conception. And God said, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him on an altar. And Abraham did. And James said that justified him by faith. When he obeyed God is when his faith justified him. It is obedient faith that saves. Even faith is a work of God. John 6:28-29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Someone says, well, that's God working on you. No, the question was, what may we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus' answer is, believe in God. Then you're doing the works of God. Faith is not received as a gift. As many people believe that, you know, you got to wait for God to give you the gift, give you the faith. But we spent a whole evening last night talking about this, didn't we? Now we're going to back up and read some verses. Romans 10, we're going to start at verse 13. Last night we just looked at verse 17. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I told you we're going to read that verse in a minute. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in quoting the prophet, the apostle Paul writes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Obviously, by not just saying, Lord, Lord. We're going to see the answer in a moment. So he goes on, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Paul, what are you talking about? Where did that come from, the term obeyed the gospel? Wow, out of nowhere, he talks about obeying the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, to believe is to obey. We already established that, didn't we? And Paul affirms it right here. He equates obeying the gospel with believing the report. If you believe the report, you'll obey it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You go out and you sow the seed, as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, and if it falls on good hearts, it brings forth fruit, and if it doesn't fall on good hearts, it's wasted and lost. Faith that saves will convert our life. And this is called repentance, as Peter used it in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, what condemns us? Why are we lost? We sin. What happens to be saved? Our sins are blotted out. Repent and be converted. Change, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Faith that saves will not be ashamed to confess itself. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are many, 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 many theologians standing in pulpits all over the world teaching the gospel that do not believe that Jesus raised from the dead. I'd like to know what they're preaching or what they're teaching in the Asbury Theological Seminary today. Because I wrote a counter article every Saturday. We were in the Benton Evening News for 5 years on what the Bible says. Here was a Methodist minister who, he says, Ron, I believed like you did. I believed the Bible was the Word of God and it was inerrant until I went to seminary and I learned better. That wasn't a seminary, it's a cemetery. You bury the truth there. And he did not believe in the miracles of Jesus. He did not believe the Red Sea was literally parted. He did not believe that God literally sent manna and quail to the children of Israel. All right, hang on to your hats, folks. He did not believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he called himself a Christian. And Paul says, no. You must be willing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A good example of that confession is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. When Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him, to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is an example of that confession. The confession is not, I believe that God for Christ's sake has forgiven me of my sins, because at that point He hasn't. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, anybody reading this account has got to ask a question. Verse 35, beginning at this scripture, and he's reading from what we know is Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering Savior, the slain lamb. Beginning at that scripture, he preached to him Jesus. And the very next statement is, as they went down the road, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And here's a question you must ask yourself. Why did the eunuch ask to be baptized? What did Philip teach him?
The scripture says he preached to him Jesus. That's all. And the eunuch asked to be baptized. Why? Because he preached to him Jesus. And Philip said, in order for me to baptize you, I need to know that you believe what I've been saying. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith that saves will obey by being baptized in water. This is why the eunuch asked to be baptized, because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes..." Woo, woo! There's the train, folks! And is baptized, shall be saved. No conjunction. He who believes not shall be condemned. You can't be saved without faith. But those that believe and two together makes a train. They're not separate statements. They're tied together by that conjunction.
He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" Anybody here a train? "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Where have we seen that phrase, "for the remission of sins," before? At the very first of the sermon, Matthew 26, 28. "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." What the blood of Christ does, repentance and baptism does. Whoa. Some people want to say, "Well, but what this means here is," this is the Greek word eis. It can mean "because of." Repent and be baptized because of the remission. Because you've already received salvation. You've already received remission of sins. Repent and be baptized because of remission of sins. If that's the case, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Because of remission of sins. It's the very same, exact same phrase in the Greek as well as the English. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is what the Philippian jailer did, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 through 33. "So they said, 'As Paul and Silas preached to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Then they spoke, and a lot of people want to stop right there, just like they do with a lot of things. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They had to speak the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. "And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes." What does that indicate? Repentance. He was the one that was guilty of seeing them beaten. And now he's washing their stripes, trying to take away the wrong he had done. "And immediately he and all his family were baptized." They didn't schedule a baptism on the third Sunday of next month. They didn't say, "Well, now the next time we come through Philippi, we'll baptize you." There's no rush. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Ananias was a preacher sent to Saul of Tarsus, who had been crucifying and persecuting the children of God. And Jesus took it personal. "Why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to him and said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins,
calling on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's a man for 3 days and three nights was praying and not eating. He was fasting. He had already had the biggest uh-oh moment in the history of humanity as he was on his way to Damascus. And the Lord showed him, appeared to him in a bright light and blinded him and spoke to him. And here he is on his way to Damascus with arrest warrants for Christians, and now their master is speaking to him, and he goes, uh-oh. Have I been on the wrong team? So no wonder he was praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights. But it wasn't until Ananias came to him and told him what to do to call on the name of the Lord and to wash away his sins. Did he believe? You bet. Was he repentant? You bet. He'd been praying for 3 days and three nights without eating. Baptism puts us into Christ, the Scriptures say. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I hear that verse quoted all the time. Again, they stop. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism puts us into the death of Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Where was the blood shed? In His death. Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life because we have been, in the words of Jesus, born again. And after baptism we continue to be saved by grace, the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 verse 5 through chapter 2 verse 2. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is perfect righteousness. There's no sin in Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we continue. Remember last night we talked about that present tense of walking? Now I stop. Now I'm walking. If we walk in darkness and we continue to live there, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, or the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Folks, I submit to you right now that if walking in the light means you never sin, then you don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we stay in the light? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. He's writing to people who walk in the light. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to Christians. He's not telling the sinners, the alien sinner out there, to confess their sins to be saved. He's writing to Christians. Go on to chapter 2 and verse 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's why we've got the Word of God. And if anyone sins, let's be realistic, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When we walk in the light, we are zealous of good works. Back to Titus chapter 2, we already read verse 11 and 12. Now we're going to add verse 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, the works of men, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing I've got to claim to say I was worthy of Jesus dying for me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are zealous for good works.
So we remain faithful to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Paul wrote Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith." What about those that do not obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Those that do not obey the gospel, punished with everlasting destruction. So we ask the question again. Is salvation of grace, faith, or works? And the answer is yes. It's all three. God gave His only begotten Son. There's the grace. There's the means by which we are saved. It's not pixie dust. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the one gift, the one offering that saves us that we did not deserve. That we should believe in Him. That's faith. And live faithful lives in service to Jesus as Lord of our life. These are the works of God, not of men. We're not trying to establish our own righteousness. We're submitting to the righteousness of God. Therefore, if salvation were of grace alone, we wouldn't need faith. But Jesus clearly said that you had to believe that He was the only begotten Son of God. If salvation were of faith alone, we would not be servants. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 that we are the servant of whom we obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And if salvation were of works alone, we would not need grace. But as Paul wrote in Romans 4 and verse 4, it is of grace and not of works. If it were of works, then it would be of debt. God would owe us salvation because we were just so good. And there's only one that ever lived a perfect life, and He's the one that died for our sins. Please take out your songbooks. The grace of God through His Son Jesus Christ has been offered to all. We must obey Him through faith to obtain the gift that God has freely given us. We must confess our faith with a penitent heart, be baptized into Christ to live a life of faithful service with Jesus as Lord of our life, and be saved eternally. And when we as Christians miss the mark, when we find ourselves in a weak place and we have fallen down and we've in the dust, and we've skinned our knees, and we've skinned our hands, and we've blooded our nose, and we've disappointed ourselves, and we've disappointed our loved ones, and we've disappointed God and our Savior who died for us, that He is wanting us to get up so that He can forgive us, confess our sins to Him, and He will forgive us of all our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Tonight, we can assist you in being saved by grace through faith. Why not? Arise, confess your faith with a penitent heart, and be baptized into Jesus Christ, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Or if you're a Christian who has fallen away, if we can help you, we'd be happy to. But Jesus Christ is your advocate. You go to Him in prayer. You don't need a priest. You don't need a minister. You need Jesus Christ. Go to Him. But if you've offended others, you need to make it right with them too. So if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.